The word that we are focusing our attention on this week is decision. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few years ago, I was at an ecumenical conference where each morning we sat around round, large tables and introduced ourselves to other participants. One morning, I sat next to a Baptist woman, which is a lay woman, and she asked me a little bit about the Mennonites, particularly about our preaching. For whatever reason, she was especially interested in how long I preached. I told her that my part of the sermon usually lasts 12 to 15 minutes. She was taken aback. "Our pastor preaches for 30 to 45 minutes each week," she exclaimed. "He could never get away with a sermon that short." I told her that our preaching did last that long as well, and she looked at me curiously. Then I told her about sharing time. I told her that each Sunday we have a time in our service when we respond to God's word preached among us. I told her how interpretation of the Bible doesn't belong to me. It belongs to us, to God's people. Each Sunday, the preaching begins here in the pulpit, but that's never where it ends. Each Sunday, preaching extends to you, the other priests in this church. Each week, we're given the opportunity to wonder aloud, was the word preached? Did you receive good news? And if not, what's the work that we still have to do? How does the good news need to become real here, at this time, in this place? This is a long-rooted practice in Anabaptism, a practice called Zeugnis, or testimony in German. Because we believe that each person is gifted, that each of you is a priest, each of our preachers needs to confirm God's word, to listen beside us, to help us think about what we said. We trust that God is coming to decision in and through all of us together. For me, this is by far the strangest and most out there way that we live out our Mennonite identity. We have come to believe that our communal decision-making has authority, that our decisions are what stick on earth and in heaven. That's what we hear in today's scripture. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's a strange thing to hear, so strange, in fact, that when we've read this in the past, we may have shrugged our shoulders and moved on to something more manageable. But this was an essential verse for early Mennonites. Here, Jesus makes this incredible suggestion that when Christians gather, the decisions and interpretations on which we come to consensus, somehow those sync up with God. What we decide here, when we make space for the Holy Spirit, when we affirm the Spirit among us, what we decide becomes God's decision as well. It's rare for the word church to pop up in the Gospels. Well, we find it in today's scripture. This word about binding and loosing, it's so important for the future church that Jesus takes a moment to instruct us, the future church, about our common life. In Matthew, Jesus is already providing some ways for those of us who are left behind to think about how we're going to manage this shared life together. When the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, she brings this binding together, this sense of us all understanding one another. But Jesus knows that this holy, peaceful moment is only going to last a second. Conflict comes up quickly for the nascent church. So right away, we get to see what binding and loosing looks like in the very first moments of the life of the church recorded in Acts. We get a window into how the very first Christians did this thing Jesus talks about in Matthew. The problem before us? Should new Gentile Christians have to be circumcised as Jews were circumcised? Conflict level? 10 out of 10. Circumcision was the sign of faithfulness to God's covenant, going all the way back to Abraham. It was a sign made in the body, a permanent sign of God's covenant, a sign of a people set apart. Never, Never is there any indication in the Old Testament that circumcision might one day become optional or negotiable or temporary. The opposing sides. In this corner, Christians represented by the brothers from Judea who are going out and teaching Gentiles that you cannot be saved without circumcision. And in this corner, Paul and Barnabas, the ones sent to tell the Gentiles about Jesus, who are teaching the opposite thing, that circumcision is not required to be a follower of Jesus. The arena for debate? Jerusalem, the first ecumenical council of the Christian church. And there they gather. They talk and they read scripture. They listen and they share. They tell these stories that they've heard from the Gentiles. They remember the words of Jesus. They talk and they listen and they shout. I bet they cried and they shared. And the results of their decision are announced in the letter we heard today. We came to consensus in sending out this group of people to tell you what we decided. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to make following Jesus any harder than it already is. We decided together. We listened to God's Spirit that you should keep away from pagan religions and the ways that they worship, even if those interfere with your social life. And if you do that, you'll do well. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That's how they decided. There is no lightning bolt from the sky. There's no prophetic word given to an anointed leader. There's no scriptural puzzle that reveals what they should do. They have the Holy Spirit. They have their stories about Jesus. They have the Hebrew scriptures, and they have one another. And that's all that they need. They decided together by consensus, listening for the Holy Spirit, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. If you've been a part of this kind of work in the church, as I know many of you have, you know it isn't easy. It's work that is often bound for failure and readdressing and rebuilding and starting again. I'm guessing that's why the church got out of this habit of binding and loosing. Over time, the church decided it would be better if only a few people interpreted the Bible on behalf of everyone else. It would be safer that way, to protect the scripture from common people, to keep the holy text from unholy hands, from common hands. We created a special class of experts. We gave them a special role in the church. We said that God could only speak through these men, through priests. We decided that we needed to protect God's word. If we could do that, then we could keep ourselves pure. We could bypass a lot of trouble and a lot of confusion. And then our church went a little further. We made sure to protect the Bible itself, to be sure it was only available in Latin, the language of the learned and the elite. We protected God's body in communion, declaring that only priests could say the words of institution. We kept putting up walls, protecting God from us, protecting the Bible from us, and protecting us from one another. Those were the sparks that set the Reformation ablaze, the sparks that eventually led to a day, much like today, a day in January in Zurich, when three men gathered in a small house and baptized one another, becoming each other's priest. They looked at the scriptures again, and they said, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." That's still the work we're given here to do, to figure out how to come up with a life that makes it possible for us to come to consensus. Jesus reminds us that this isn't going to be easy. When we're scared or unsure, we buckle down. Some of us, like me, struggle with hearing other voices, of listening to the Holy Spirit in voices other than our own. We're human beings, so we want to be right, and we get scared. It's hard not to be in charge, to think we could be wrong. And for some of us, it's hard to speak up, to be the one who says, "I'm not sure about that." We don't like conflict, and we don't like to be the one to raise a fuss. We want everything to be all right, and we're afraid of what happens if we say something unpopular. And yet, our call as Christians is a call to decision. A friend last week told me a story of witnessing Anabaptist consensus in an extreme situation. He was spending the day with Christian Peacemaker Teams, the Anabaptist-rooted organization that worked towards engaged peacemaking in places of conflict. This CPT team was located in Hebron on the West Bank of Palestine. They were tasked with walking little children to and from school, children who'd been harassed and intimidated by soldiers of the Israeli Defense Force. On this day, someone somewhere, maybe a couple of the elementary school kids in this caravan, started to throw rocks at the soldiers. In response, the soldiers began to shoot canisters of tear gas into this long line of elementary-aged children. The scene quickly grew frantic with children coughing and crying and screaming. What would they do? What was the plan? These volunteers wondered what they should do next. They weren't expecting this, and they didn't know what their next move should be in this tense moment. My friend expected someone to announce a decision, for somebody to take charge, to tell everybody what to do. And instead, he saw the CPT team, immediately get into a huddle. CPT is committed to consensus decision-making, no matter what. And that's what they did. Eyes stinging with tear gas, holding frightened children in their arms, they got in a huddle and they talked and they listened and they figured it out right there in the middle of this crisis. Because how we go about decision-making matters as much as the decision itself. That's why I found that some of the holiest moments of church life happen not in worship, but at meetings. That's when we truly show each other who we have become. I know it's easy to confuse this with figuring out a way for everyone to get what they want, but Acts isn't describing utopia. Instead, the work of consensus, the work of scriptural interpretation, is much more difficult. When we reach consensus, we mean it, even if that decision is made through trusting the decisions of others. We mean it, and we're willing to live it fully, even when others speak a truth we cannot yet believe. We live into these decisions born of our shared life, out of our listening to those at the margins of our community, out of trusting each other. That's the work we've been given to do. That's the work of the church, the work each of us has been given, because together we are the body of Jesus, alive in the world today. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Amen.